Something that people don't like to talk about today is God's wrath. In fact, I've heard a pastor out in Texas say that the wrath of God was an outmoded topic that was used by our forefathers, but now it was no longer necessary since we knew what the love of God was. And then he proceeded to preach from the Beatles song, Love Is All You Need, 52 times a year. It's true that God loves, and God is love, John tells us, but what father would love the cancer that was destroying his little daughter? They say, well, you've got to love the sin or you don't accept me as a person. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we need to love evil. We are to love our enemies, but we are to hate evil. You say, well, you've got to accept my deviant lifestyle in order to accept me. No, God shows us on the cross how much he hates sin, at the same time how much he loves us. They say, well, you can't do that. Well, in this universe, which was created by God, let's let God make the rules. Sure, we can do that. We can love the sinner and condemn the sin, which is exactly what Paul does in this. All right, so he starts out, he zeroes in, or if you would, he brackets the pagan world. Now, Rome, they said that Rome was the crowning achievement of mankind or the sewer of the universe, depending on your position. Any evil in the world found its way to Rome. And that was known by everybody. And he starts out, he shows us first that the judgment of God is extended to the Gentile world. And we start in verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, so the wrath of God is real, and the wrath of God is currently coming. Okay, it's being expressed. And it, against what? Notice he says, he doesn't say the wrath of God is being revealed against men. He says the wrath of God is being revealed against the unrighteousness of men. And then he talks about what they're doing. Who suppress, that means who continually hold down. Have you ever played that game, whack-a-mole? Okay, every time a mole comes up, you whack it down. That's what they do with the truth. Whenever the truth pops up, they whack it down. And that's what this word means. To suppress, continually to suppress the truth. It's not that they don't know that the truth is there, it's that whenever it pops up, they suppress it. In unrighteousness. Now, the unrighteousness is the reason the wrath is coming. And now he's going to give the reason. He says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. You could translate that as evident among them, for God has shown it to them. Now, theological concept. You have a concept called general revelation. You look at the stars at night. You look at the trees. You look at the flowers. And it tells us that God exists, that he is the creator, and he is a God of order. Okay, now it's not going to get you saved. Special revelation is not going to get you saved. I mean, general revelation is not going to get you saved. It will get you condemned. But you know what he's saying here. There's no such thing as an atheist. Because we are hardwired. We know deep down inside that the Creator exists. It says it right here, chapter and verse. It says, because, verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. He's revealed it to them through nature. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, clearly discerned, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What are we saying here? I'm saying atheism is a learned response. Now, I'm not saying anything against guacamole. But whack-a-mole, I am saying something. Because this is another reason why the wrath of God is coming. Although they knew God, now this is not, they didn't know God in a saving sense. They knew God as creator. Okay? Which is basically what the Muslims say when they say Allah, which means the God. They're talking about the creator. They're basically stuck right there in what we call general revelation. Okay? They know God as creator, but not as a savior. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Now, one of the things that God likes to see in His children is a spirit of thanksgiving. And one of the things that delineates these people who are rebelling against God is they aren't thankful. They aren't thankful to Him. And you see lots of people like that. They deny God's existence. You're going to see these people. They're all over. He says, but became futile in their thoughts. That means vain, empty. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, verse 23. Now that word change is alasso in Greek, and it means to exchange. You take something that you got for Christmas back to the store and you exchange it. You willingly exchange something, okay? They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. This is idolatry, okay? They don't want to talk about God, but they put murals of their heroes and they deify their heroes, okay? Into an image made like corruptible man. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, now, there were reasons why God is sending His wrath. We just talked about those. And now we're going to look at the result of all of that. Therefore, God also gave them up. Now, the word He uses there is metalasso. A lasso they exchanged, metalasso, God gave them up. They exchanged, God exchanged them. He gave them up, all right? To uncleanness. In the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged, now that's the willingly exchanged thing. Exchange the truth of God for the lie. Now, interestingly, Paul says not just a lie, he changes it to the lie. Now, this is just me talking here. I'm doing a little commentary. I think the lie is the lie of Genesis chapter 3. You will be as God, intimately knowing good and evil. God does not intimately know evil. And when they ate of, when Eve and Adam ate of the fruit, they did not become like God. They became like Satan. They knew evil intimately. Okay? And so the lie is, go on and eat it, Eve. You will be as God, knowing good and evil. New Age concept that everybody has divinity within them and you need to get in touch with your inner goddess, it's all over the place now. That's the lie. That's the lie. You aren't God, you never were God, and you never will evolve into God. So live with it and tell your Mormon friends. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They say, in the old days, the Romans would deify their leaders once they died. So there was a temple to Julius Caesar, and there was a temple to Augustus, and so forth. But it got to where some of them, and I'm thinking about Caligula and Nero, they didn't want to wait until they died to be worshipped. And Caligula had a statue to himself, and they'd dress it in the same clothes that he was wearing that day. And they were worshiping him. Okay, so Smyrna, called it the first in Asia. It was the first in Asia to worship the emperor as a god while he was still alive. Okay, so they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So Paul just mentions the Creator, and he has a little worship service, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so the Romans had all of these temples standing around. The Athenians had all of these temples standing around. They're worshiping everything that crawls, but they're not worshiping God. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now, interestingly, in the ancient world, lesbianism is never really mentioned. It's just not spoken of. This is an exception. There was one poetess named Sappho out on the island of Lesbos who ran a girls' school. And I think she committed suicide by jumping off of a cliff. That is about the only exception. Paul is bringing up something here and mentioning it first. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. I think the average lifespan for somebody in the gay community is 44 years. And they've got all kinds of syndromes and diseases that the general population doesn't have. I would mention in this juncture, since we're all under quarantine from COVID-19, that HIV/AIDS has killed so many people. It's one of the five largest plagues of all history. Did you know that? You've got the Black Death. You've got the smallpox epidemic of 1750. You've got the plague of Justinian. You've got the Spanish flu. You've got HIV/AIDS. And nobody was quarantined. Nothing was shut down. One of the five greatest plagues of mankind. And nobody even talked about it. It was like the thing had human rights or something. Says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. There's that gave them up again. My teacher, Wordus Gideon, would say, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up like clods on a coffin. He says, gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, he's going to give a little list of the things that were plaguing the Gentile world. This is not the reason the wrath of God is coming. This is the result of their unrighteousness and their worshiping men rather than God. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, that would be greed, maliciousness, that's malice, slashing somebody's tires, that kind of thing. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters. That's somebody who defames you or wishes you ill. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Look at this one. Disobedient to parents. This is in some bad company, isn't it? Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Have you ever seen that on television lately? Huh? You got 300 channels and there's nothing on any of them. I remember when there were three channels and there was something on at least one. Who knowing, and this is concessive, although they know, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I saw this one fellow who was dressed up, kind of spiffy looking, three-piece suit. He basically said if Jesus came back, we'd kill him again. Okay? That's what we're talking about. This is that hardening that people had before the coming of the flood in the days of Noah. You know, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know what? You look at this and you realize the human race has not evolved. All right, so you can imagine Paul's going on about the Gentile world. All the Jews are sitting over there, get them, God, get them. Now he's going to turn his sights on them. He's going, the next part, starting in chapter 2, is God's judgment on the so-called religious. He's going to go after the Jews now. He said, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Well, now, his hearers, especially the Jewish minority in the church at Rome, are going to say, oh, he's going to get the Gentiles again. We've been trying to tell them, okay? Now, we're going to get into a section here that's very difficult. So I've got to give you a heads up, all right? We're not saying that if you follow your conscience and do righteous things, you've earned your salvation. Nobody is going to be saved like that, all right? What Paul is doing is he's speaking hypothetically. Let's suppose that a Gentile followed his conscience and did all the things that please and honor God. He would be accepted by God, and you who have the law, who haven't kept it, would be inferior to him. You following me? Okay, so he's saying the Jews look down on the Gentiles. They call them, you know, the old Jewish prayer that I thank you, Lord of the universe, that you have not made me a woman, a slave, or a dog of the Gentiles. Okay, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles and felt superior to them because the Jews had the law. Okay, and Paul is going to make an argument. Well, let's suppose you had a Gentile who followed the dictates of his conscience, and he did the things that please and honor God, and he sought after the things that were good, wouldn't he stand in judgment over you who had the law and didn't keep it? You've got to get this argument, because otherwise you're going to stumble, because it's going to sound like Paul saying you can earn your salvation. Clear scriptures elsewhere in Romans and Galatians and others, Ephesians, you can't do that. The only one who doesn't need salvation as a man is who? Jesus. Yeah. It is possible, but nobody did it but him. All right, so now you've had the heads up. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge whom? Yeah, in this case, a Gentile, okay? For in whatever you judge another, you're condemning yourself. For you who are judging are practicing the same things. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And those are the things we've been talking about. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not realizing that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance? Why was the law given? Okay, to reveal sinfulness. Okay, it's not a ladder to climb up into God's presence. It's a thermometer to show you how sick you are and you need Jesus. Okay, they misunderstand the law if they think that by keeping the law that God is obligated to them. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his rich goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not realizing that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. They thought they were treasuring up rewards for the day of Christ's return. They're treasuring up for themselves wrath. The same wrath that's going to hit the Gentiles is going to hit them too. Why? They're sinners. They've had the law, but they didn't keep it. Now, it gets depressing in the first two chapters because he paints this dark backdrop. The Gentiles stand guilty before God. The Jews stand guilty before God. But against this dark backdrop, he places the glorious justification, the things that Christ has done. What Christ has done shines out much more clearly against this backdrop. They asked Spurgeon one time, the great prince of preachers in London, they asked him how he preached with such power, and he said he preached law until there was no hope, and then he preached grace until there was no doubt. And that's essentially what Paul is doing. He says, in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Psalm 62:12. He will render eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Now, he doesn't say they gain it. They seek for it. They're doing good. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay? As though the Jews had a front row seat. But Paul's just flipped it here. You've got a front row seat on the wrath of God if you don't keep the law. And if you're going to keep the law, how much of it have you got to keep? You got to keep it all. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. Who's he talking about? Gentiles. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. You break the law, what's the penalty? Death, eternal separation from God. In other words, the Jew with the law, if he breaks, it's going to wind up the same place as the Gentile who sinned against the law of conscience. Gentiles sinned against general revelation. The Jew sinned against special revelation, the law of God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, now he's going to get hypothetical again, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, it's still good. A Gentile does the thing that the law requires. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. I think of the centurion, Cornelius, okay, whose prayers were heard before God. It says, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Indeed, you who are called a Jew and rest on the law, you depend on the law, and make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are, he's getting ready to unleash on them. He's going to clip their nose hairs with a weed eater in just a minute. It is coming in 3, 2, 1. You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light of those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, 8th commandment, Exodus 20:15, do you steal? You who say, thou shalt not commit adultery, 7th commandment, Exodus 20:14. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, this is a violation of the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you rob temples? That's commandment 8 and 10, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Oh, by the way, robbing temples. In the ancient world, people live in mud brick houses. And if you had a piece of iron, you could dig through the wall. They let's just say they weren't secure. Okay, so if you had things that you didn't want to be stolen or robbed, Jesus said, thieves dig through and steal. You would take what you had, and you would take it down to a temple and leave it in the custody of the priest of the temple, because this temple has stone foundations. People can't dig through. And this is what we call a safety deposit box now. Now, it's interesting, if you study architecture, You go back to the earliest banks in the United States, and they are based on temples. The architecture. Jefferson designed one. It was based on the temple at Nîmes. There are a lot of people who go to the bank to worship. And the robbing temples, that was kind of like robbing Brinks trucks in the ancient world. It was a challenge to rob a temple, but it had been done to the temple in Jerusalem too. And some of the families would actually pilfer funds from the temple in Jerusalem so that they could pay for one of their relatives to be the high priest. That kind of stuff was going on in the intertestamental period. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And now he's going to quote Exodus 16:27 and again Exodus 36:22. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You know, you aren't allowed to say things because you trigger people. But it's okay to blaspheme the name of God. They drag that in the mud every night. Well, we don't want to be the cause for them dragging the name of God in the mud. See, that's what Paul is telling the Jews here. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They say, no, it isn't. And he says, well, it's in your law. And see, they've memorized the law, so they know this. It was prophesied that this was going to happen, and there it is. Goes on. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, if you break the law, you keep all the Ten Commandments except one, you've broken them all. You're no better than a Gentile. Therefore, he's going to get hypothetical again. And you got to realize these people are kind of hard-headed. He's driving the same point. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Theoretically, yes. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Hypothetically, yes. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. It's written in the Old Testament, I will remove the heart of stone, the tablets of stone, and engrave my message on the fleshy tablets of the heart. Okay? The Holy Spirit who indwells us, who says, this is the way, walk in it, speaks with a still small voice. In effect, the law is written on our hearts, not on stone. And when you get under conviction that you need to do something, that is a sign of life. Okay? It's a good thing if you get convicted about that your heart isn't fat and hard and not responsive to God. He says, true circumcision, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise does not come from men, but from God. Now, what he's saying is, the Gentiles who have accepted Christ, who have the law of God written on their hearts, and the remnant of the Jews who have accepted Christ and have the law written on their heart, have the true circumcision. Okay? So, nobody is exonerated by keeping the general law or the special law, because by the works of the law, works of the flesh, shall no flesh be justified. He's declaring that the Gentiles stand under condemnation and the Jews with their law stand under condemnation. The Gentiles, because they have ignored God's general revelation. The Jews, because they have broken God's special revelation. They're all sinners and fall under the judgment of God. And now, against this dark backdrop, he's going to present the glorious work of Christ, the justification. All right, what do we make of this? Number one, the law, and you could say for the Gentiles, general revelation, what we know of God, reveals sin. It does not make us righteous. All right, number two, don't presume that you have a relationship with God on the basis of your works. This would include your family, the fact that your granddaddy was a preacher, you give a lot to charity, you passed around a Buddha rock concert, you go to church, you were baptized. If you think that any of those works save you, you need to get alone with God, because how are we saved? By grace through faith alone. You don't need to get haughty and look down at those who are lost. You need to say, there but for the grace of God go I. And that's what the Jews in Paul's audience would do well thinking. This humility, the fact that God saved us, doesn't mean we're better than they. It means we have an obligation to share with them. And Paul said he was a debtor to all. He had wanted to come to Rome. He wanted to give them the teaching of an apostle, because Rome was at the center of the world. If they start preaching heresy, it affects the whole world. Paul is the great apostle to the Gentiles, and it is not a matter of indifference to him that Rome is rooted and grounded in the faith. And so he's pouring his heart out to them, and he's giving them the theology. If there's one thing we need to understand and be clear on in this age, it is salvation. We need to be able to explain salvation to people, because they all say, well, I'm just as good as the next guy. Or they look at some mass murderer and say, I'm better than he is, or something like that. Hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even those who've just sinned a little bit are guilty of all. And God has concluded all under sin that he might have mercy. And we need to be able to explain that and not be fuzzy with it. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us before you. We pray that we would be good stewards of not only the general revelation that you've given through this beautiful universe, but also the special revelation that you've given us in Christ. We are debtors not only to the Gentiles, but to the Jews also. Help us to remember to pray for the Jews and pray that the scales would fall from their eyes. And we thank you for those Messianic Jews that are doing such a good job of sharing the gospel. We thank you above all for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.